You have your Bibles, we'll be in Psalms 16. Have you ever encountered moments of pure joy and bliss? Can you recall in your mind a time where you just experienced utter joy and utter bliss? Christmas morning for children, me as a child, definitely always brought the allure of joy and bliss. As a child, there was nothing greater, no greater happiness, no greater joy than opening that present on Christmas Day. I think about the seasonal visits to the old Rangers ballpark with my brothers that would create this joy and bliss. I knew there was joy and bliss because it didn't matter if we won. It only mattered that I had this experience and this time with my father and with my brothers. There are definitely moments as I got older that I can recall, but they begin to get a little harder to find. It's almost as if when we grow older, the simplistic no longer interests us. It's almost as if our hearts grow to expect more and more and more. We find moments of joy and happiness, but they tend to be short-lived. And if you're like me, you would admit we begin to look at the next thing, the next experience, the next tangible thing that we can have. Maybe you're a Christian and you relate all too well with the sentiment of encountering and looking for joy. Maybe you're sitting here and you're realizing for the first time that Christians share that same sentiment. The reality is, all people across all time and space have felt this way. We have longed to find true and endless joy. And the one thing we seem to all agree on is that for it to be true joy and pleasure, it must come from the outside. Hence, our continuous and endless pursuits to search. The reality is, though, the perishable things of this world never satisfy. Today, David, the author of Psalms 16, is going to lead us to consider that which alone will satisfy our hearts. That which alone will bring us true and endless joy. The question for us today is simple. Do we have eyes to see and ears to hear? If you have your Bibles, look at the first verse of Psalm 16. David begins, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." David begins our psalm today with a plea asking for God to preserve him. Now, we don't know the circumstances that David is experiencing. All we know is he's looking for refuge. He's looking to be preserved. He's looking to God for help. Some believe David is very much aware of death's imminent approach. They believe that he, whether it was a threat that he saw coming or just the thought of death's unpredictability, But based on some of the language at the end of the psalm, it would seem to suggest that death is in his purview. But I want us to make sure we don't lose sight of Psalm 16, verse 1. This is the backdrop of which David leads us to consider the source of endless joy. And the backdrop actually helps us to see the intensity and the reality of the joy that David found. So don't miss that. Today in our text, we'll want to see our main point. When we truly know God and delight in Him, we will encounter full and endless joy. When we truly know God and delight in Him, we encounter full and endless joy. From this text, we see several truths about God, who He is and what He does for His people. And these are in focus all throughout the psalm. You'll actually begin to see it as we move down the psalm. He references Yahweh. And each one of those Yahwehs is going to become one of our points. And by the end of this passage, we're going to see the truths about God that led David to find endless joy and delight in Him. And here is our question for today. Who is God, and what is He for His people? Who is God and what is He for His people? The question asks two things. We're going to look at an aspect of who God is, how He has revealed Himself to us, and then how He responds in light of who He is, how He acts in light of who He is to His people. And we'll see this in four ways. We'll see God as our Savior King. We'll see God as our inheritance. We'll see God as our counselor. And lastly, we'll see God as our Savior. These are not all-encompassing, nor are they exhaustive on who God is and what He does for His people. But for today and for our passage, we will focus on these four. So let's look at the first one in verses 2 through 4, God, our Savior King. I say to the Lord, You are my Lord, I have no good apart from You. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply, and their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. After David's initial plea of preservation, David makes this declaration. He says, I say to the Lord, I say to Yahweh, You are my Lord, my Adonai. There are two truths David believes about God from this phrase. The first comes from the second Lord that we see. The second Lord is derived from the idea of Adonai. It's one of the most common titles or names or terms used for God in the Old Testament. And it's one that emphasizes or highlights God's absolute and sovereign authority over all things. It's how we acknowledge that God is creator, sustainer, preserver, and ruler of all things. And the second comes from the first Lord. If you look in your Bibles, it is most likely all uppercase in your Bibles. And when we see that, it's communicating the covenantal name that God uses with His people, Yahweh. And in this one line, David acknowledges that God is a great and sovereign king, and he knows this God personally. He knows this God to be compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He knows the Creator of all things to be personal with him. And it's why in his moments of need, he would turn to the God that he would look for refuge to. And then David makes this declaration: I have no good apart from you. David acknowledges not only that God is the king who rules and reigns, but he also declares him to be a good king. David rightly understood that from God, all other good flowed. Goodness found in beauty, goodness found in justice, goodness found in truth. David rightfully admitted it all comes from God. Think about the good that you would categorize in your life. It all comes from God. There's more to say about this goodness, and we'll touch more about it in our next point. But what we should note here is David views God, how David views God flows his understanding of knowing God as a benevolent and sovereign king. This flows and permeates the rest of the passage. And so as we continue to walk through the passage, remember, David sees God as a benevolent and sovereign king. Notice that this view of God shapes how he views God's people. David writes, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight." When we know and love the king, we begin to delight in the things of God. And we begin to delight and surround ourselves with those who encourage us to love the things of God. And this leads and cultivates greater delight and joy in him. If you weren't here when we talked about Psalms 1, this is actually what we see. When we find refuge in the blessed man, we begin to follow the blessed man. And if you remember from Psalms 1, the blessed man has no desire to be among the wicked. David's teaching us, when we find refuge in the blessed man, when we look to the blessed man, the people of God actually become our delight. And this idea is actually contrasted with the next verse. Look at what David says in the following verse. "The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply, and their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips." David begins to understand. There's this stark contrast that only under God's rule and reign do we experience and enjoy that which is truly good. While sorrows only are found at the end of every other pursuit that is in God, David says the sorrows actually multiply when we pursue these other things. In this passage, David's not only denouncing the worship of other gods, but he's actually doubling down on his allegiance and commitment to Yahweh. He's doubling down on his commitment to this benevolent and sovereign king. Beloved, this is who our God is. He's a benevolent and sovereign king whose rule and reign secures his people. This is an abundantly truth statement for his people. And the question for us is, are we growing in faith to believe this about him? Are we growing by faith to believe that God's rule in our life is good? That it's actually what's best for us? That it only leads us to goodness? Or have you begun to be tempted or inclined to subvert his rule and reign in your life? We either grow to see it as good, or we begin to subvert his rule and reign in our lives. You know, sometimes it's our sadness and sorrows that lead us to pursue after other idols. It leads us to pursue after other gods. And our hearts have produced and they're tempted with seeking after these other gods. But at the end of the day, David tells us our pursuit will only lead us to sadness. As Christians, the sorrow that comes from our idolatry can be a mercy. If we are attentive, if we're willing to listen from the wisdom of David from this passage, our sorrow, when we follow after earthly things, can actually act as a siren to our hearts. That we are searching for joy and happiness in perishable things. And that sorrow can actually become a realization that there's a need to confess and to repent. That there's a need to turn our attention and our allegiance back to our good King. And if we're just attentive and reflective of our hearts, Spirit can use that to begin to turn our attention back to God. Maybe you find yourself in a place of lament that we have spoken about the past few weeks. And just as a quick encouragement, remember you have a good and sovereign King who has not abandoned you. You can find refuge in him. You can turn quickly to him, and you can find safety and security in your sorrow. And as we walk through this text, I hope you'll see more and more how he cares for you in the midst of your trial. To the non-Christian, hopefully you're making the connection that there is truly a great God, that there truly is this great King who lords over all things, and your sorrow is actually because you're following and pursuing after lesser things. Things that were never meant to satisfy your heart. I hope you would continue to be attentive to listen to this great King as we tell you how you might find joy in him. Not only does David see God as a sovereign King, but he also knows God to be his inheritance. Look at verses 5 and 6. The Lord, Yahweh, is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot, and the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. David, in this verse, invokes language that would lead the reader to think about the promised land. The promised land and its distribution of land to the tribes of Israel. But I want you to know, David, in this passage, is not talking about the land. When God made a covenant with his people, beginning with Abraham, it wasn't simply to give them a land. Listen to what the Lord tells Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. When the Lord hears the cries of his people in Exodus, he tells Moses, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. The land was purposed to provide a place for the people of God to enjoy the worship and the delight of God. And in those verses, David is reinforcing what he says earlier. I have no good apart from you. David viewed God as his greatest good. David viewed God as his primary inheritance. Nothing else compared to the Lord for David. David desires to be with God, and he desired to belong to God, and everything else failed by comparison. Jonathan Edwards says it this way, God is the highest good of the reasonable creature. The enjoyment of him is our proper happiness and is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Better than fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of any or all earthly friends. These are but shadows. But God is the substance. These are but scattered beams. But God is the sun. These are but streams. But God is the fountain. These are but drops. But God is the ocean. David knew that apart from God, there was no good. And he understood that all good that he had flowed from God. And he knew that the gods of this world would only lead to multiplied sorrow. And so David viewed God as his immeasurable treasure. He viewed being with God as his immeasurable treasure. He viewed knowing God as his immeasurable treasure. Look at what he says. David goes on to say, you hold my lot. David, again, he's acknowledging the sovereign rule of God in his life. And he emphasizes here his perception and his experience under God's good reign. He says, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. What is the backdrop? Preserve me. Preserve me. I need refuge. And he's saying, the lines of my life have fallen for me in pleasant places. There's two truths about God that is shaping David's view of his own life. Even in the midst of his trial, even in the midst of his suffering, even in the midst of a time where he would rather be somewhere else, there are two truths that shape David's view of his life. God is his sovereign king, and God is his greatest treasure. God is his sovereign king, and God is his greatest treasure. And church, there is actually a way for us to take a pulse on our hearts to see if we hold these two truths. Whether we are gladdened by God's rule and satisfied by him alone, there are traits that begin to be produced in our hearts, both positively and negatively, when we begin to see God's rule as good And when we begin to see him as our greatest treasure, these characteristics come out in the form of contentment and discontentment. Typically, when we grow in contentment, it's because we're growing to see God's good rule and his reign in our lives. And we begin to submit to him, and we begin to follow him, and we're okay where he leads because he's our good king and he's our greatest treasure. This applies to ourselves as individuals. It applies to our households and how we lead our households. It even applies to this church and as a body. When we see God's rule as our king, as good, and we see him as our greatest treasure, we begin to produce contentment in our lives. And typically what comes with that contentment, typically what might even produce that contentment, is humility. The humility to see that the creator of all might know what he's doing. That the one who sustains and preserves all and has all wisdom is leading us down the right path. But the negative is also true. Typically, when we're bothered by God's rule or we don't see him as our greatest treasure, discontentment begins to creep in our hearts. And this is typically fueled by pride. We desire more because we expect more, and we are dissatisfied with the current place of our life because we fail to see God's kingly rule, or we're upset and bitter at how he's ruling in our lives. Beloved, just as a pastoral encouragement, let's just consider this current season of our lives. Have you been growing in contentment or discontentment? I would encourage you to see that God's rule and reign in your life is good. And that no matter what you have or do not have, you have the greatest treasure in God. Not only is he our sovereign king, our inheritance, he's also our counselor. Look at verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. David turns his attention to the counsel of Yahweh in his life. And in his hour of great need, he turns to God for refuge, and he looks to God for counsel. What occurs after numerous times of returning to the Lord for counsel? What happens after we continually come to the Lord for counsel? We see it in the next clause. David's heart instructs him. This means that David's innermost being is reminding him of all the teaching and training that he's received from God's counsel. And the first clause is important because it demonstrates this instruction doesn't precipitate from David alone, but it originates from God. Have you ever tried to fall asleep and your mind is racing with a number of different things? It's probably just me. Have you ever awakened in the middle of the night and you are thinking about something? The pastor from the church I grew up with once gave me some of the most helpful wisdom that has saved me continuously from an anxious heart. He said, "It's in those moments that the Lord is ready to meet you." The Lord's ready to meet us with his counsel. He's desirous to teach and instruct us. David knew he could turn to God and find counsel in his hour of need. This is what we do with God's word, beloved. We come to it and believe by faith and humility that it will cultivate greater love and dependence on God. He is our great counselor. He is a God who has not been silent, but he has spoken. And his word teaches us, and it rebukes us, and it corrects us, and it guides us in the way of righteousness, or as David will soon say, he makes known the path of life to us through it. I want you to know, we believe wholeheartedly that his word is sufficient for all things that pertain to life and godliness. So two quick questions, just as we consider God's counsel in our lives. Is there an area of your life you have not looked to apply the Lord's counsel? Is there an area of your life you have withheld from the Lord's counsel? Maybe you're like me. There are times I can lean too much on my own understanding. There are times I can go down my way that seems straight and realize it's a crooked path. The second question is this: what is God teaching or instructing you from his word? Can we be a people that receives instruction from the Lord and then use that instruction to teach others, or to encourage others, or to bless others? And we will be a people that speak of good things about our great God, and it will grow us in greater delight to be among one another. Not only is God our King, not only is he our inheritance and our counselor, God is our Savior. Look at verses 8 through 11. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In reality, there are a number of different aspects of God that we can learn from this section. We can see that God is David's guide. David followed the Lord. He always had the Lord before him. We can see that God was his protector and his defender. Notice, God is always at David's right hand. But verse 8 actually echoes aspects of the book of Exodus. After God delivered the people from Egypt, the Lord told his people he would go before them and he would lead them and guide them as a pillar of cloud by day and as a pillar of night, or pillar by fire at night. And then after the people cross the Red Sea and Moses chases them, God destroys Pharaoh and his army. And Moses led the people in the next chapter in a song. And listen to what Moses says in Exodus 15, verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. David was confident in the midst of his trial, in the midst of his circumstance, that he would be kept by God and he would not be shaken. The Lord was before him. The Lord was at his right hand. And look what happens. This is the culmination of what David has been saying in the entirety of this chapter. David states, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. David finds gladness and rejoicing in his innermost being, not because his circumstances have changed, but because he has contemplated and reflected on who his God is and what his God was able to do. And this entire time that he has told us about God, notice he now begins to turn his attention to address God himself. He says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. All that David was writing, all that David was telling us about, he gets caught up in the moment and he turns his attention to God himself. And he addresses God himself. David knew that death would not have the final word of his life. He believed that God would save him from the greatest threat and enemy in his life, from death itself. David anticipated he would dwell with God forever, and that in his presence he would find the fullness of joy. And church, what David believed and understood in these truths, we on this side of the cross are able to understand and comprehend in clearer ways. Psalm 16, verse 8 and 11 is quoted twice in the New Testament. Paul quotes a line of it in Acts chapter 13, but Peter quotes the entire verse 8 through 11 in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts 2, after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, and he uses these verses to show us that these verses find their truest fulfillment in Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who ultimately wasn't abandoned in Sheol. And it was his flesh that ultimately didn't see corruption, because through the power of God, Jesus rose from the dead. And I love how Peter, he's explaining this to the people. Listen to what he says. He says, God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Peter points to the resurrection. And he points to the resurrection to teach the people that God had made Jesus both Lord and Christ. He had made Jesus Adonai and the Anointed One. And Peter tells us that Christ suffered and he died and rose again for the forgiveness of sins in Acts chapter 2. And beloved, it's through the forgiveness of sins that we are reconciled to God and we are brought in union with Christ. And when we believe and we place our faith in him and we trust in his death and his resurrection to save us from our sins, we are united with him in a death like his. And we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And it's in Christ where we find our security. And we find the same assurance that our souls will not be abandoned, but they will have abundant and endless life in him. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 3. Paul's writing in prison. And he says, but whatever gain I had, I count it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, and that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Beloved, this is what happens in the Christian's heart. As we grow to know Christ and we begin to see each and every facet of Christ's glory, we see him as a benevolent and sovereign king. We see him as our great Savior who conquered our greatest enemy, who secures us wholly in his resurrected life. And we grow in knowing that everything else is rubbish compared to the greatest treasure we possess in Christ, which is Christ. That we would be his people and that he would be our God. That he has not abandoned us. He has not forsaken us. He has provided to us his Spirit, which is our guarantee and our counselor who guides us and leads us until Christ returns or he calls us home. And in the present, we get to enjoy the start of this joy and delight as we grow to know the Son knowing that there will be a day when those in Christ Jesus will enjoy the fullness of him, and we will enjoy it forevermore. Beloved, these are truths that David stored in his heart. He grew to know God as a great and sovereign king. He grew to know God as his greatest treasure. He grew to know God as his counselor and as his savior. And it's these truths, church family, I would encourage you to grow in learning more about who Christ is and how he comes and demonstrates all of these same things because he is God. Two quick takeaways for today. To the non-Christian, I would encourage you, as you contemplate your sorrow or your desire for more, to be satisfied. Your heart will never be satisfied chasing after other gods. And the scriptures tell us that those who pursue these other gods, that pursuit only leads to death. But life and true and endless joy can be offered to you in Christ Jesus. Peter tells the people in Acts chapter 2, repent and believe in Christ. If you're here today and you've grown weary of your sorrow and of your endless pursuits, I would love to speak to you after our service. God has provided a way to satisfy your heart, and it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we offer to you Jesus Christ today. To the Christian, rejoice and delight in your God. Be reminded today that true joy and delight can only be found in him. Be careful not to forget our God, who is the giver of all good things, as you enjoy the good things he has given to you. Remember, those are but shadows meant to lead you to the ultimate treasure. Don't be tempted by all of the shine and luster that attempts to captivate you on your phones, that look to lead you away from him. Those paths will only multiply your sorrow. Remember and delight in your great God. Let me give you a question for the week. You can ask one another. You can ask your family, maybe on your drive home, at lunch. Even tonight, as we come back, you can ask one another, in what ways have you seen the goodness of God as your king, as your inheritance, as your counselor, as your savior? Let's talk about how we delight in God and how we see his goodness and how we see him as our great treasure. And let's encourage one another not to lose sight of that. When we truly know God and delight in him, we will encounter full and endless joy. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for today. And we thank you that your word teaches us that you are our true and endless joy. We thank you that you have not hidden that from us. But we thank you that even as we live in this world and we experience the effects of sin, we can know true and lasting joy in Christ. Father, I pray today you would help our hearts to believe by faith that you are a good and gracious King whose rule is good for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know you as our greatest treasure. Lord, would you help us to teach our children these things? Lord, I pray you would help us to see you as our good counselor, the source of all wisdom, available at our hour of need. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see you as our Savior, the one who securely keeps us day in and day out, the one who died on the cross for our sins, rose again on the third day, that we might have new life in him. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know these things and to believe them by faith. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.